You may or may not know, I didn't know until I Googled it this week, but this is the third Sunday of Advent, okay? And in churches more traditional than ours, they have a thing called a lectionary, okay? Which is like they have this list of scriptures that they read out each week of the year. So you know what's going to be preached on, what's going to be taught on in a church. And I had this thought this week when I was thinking around what I should preach on, what I should speak on, to look at the lectionary and see what is it that other churches are speaking on this morning? So I did that, and I found out that this morning is called Gaudet Sunday, okay? And Gaudet is Latin, which means to rejoice. So this morning is Rejoicing Sunday, and it's called that because the scriptures that they have in the lectionary are all about rejoicing. They're all about joy in the Lord. So what I want to speak about this morning is joy. And there's loads of passages I could speak from, but the one we're just going to land in and try and pull all we can out of is in Philippians chapter 4. It should be on the screens there, and I'll read it in a second just after we pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence this morning, Lord God. Thank you, Father, that as we draw close to you and worship, Lord, you make yourself known to us, Lord God, and you reveal your heart to our hearts, Lord God, and we bless you that you've done that this morning, Lord God. And we bless you for everything that's happening this week, Lord, and we bless you, Lord God, for all your blessings in our lives, Father, but we pray that in these next moments, Lord, that we would have a clarity of mind, Lord, and the ability to focus on what it is that your spirit would want to say to our hearts this morning, Lord. I pray as I preach, Lord, that your word would flow through me, Lord God, that you'd speak over me if you need to, Lord God, but that your word would accomplish what only your word can do, Father. We treasure it, Lord God, and we give it the respect it deserves, Lord God. And we pray, Father, as we read it, Lord God, that it would go beyond our minds, Lord, into our hearts, Father, and shape us and form us and heal us, Lord God, and make us fit for use, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I close my eyes and I end up facing the wrong way when I open them again. Okay, Philippians 4:4 says this: Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We'll leave it there for a second. Mal, if you can leave kind of some of that scripture, maybe the beginning of it up on the screen there. I know it's split up. But it's a pretty attractive picture, yeah? Do you ever read the Bible and maybe you gloss over it, maybe you read through and you think, okay, that sounds good, but that's not really realistic. When I first kind of looked at these verses this week, I was struck by the kind of incredible picture that they paint of how life could be, okay? And then I was also struck by the reality of my life as it is. And when I look at the two of them, sometimes they don't tend to match up, okay? So this scripture is basically saying, rejoice in the Lord always, yeah? That it says, never be anxious about anything. It says that the peace of God will guard your heart and guard your mind. And that's a really attractive way of living if we thought it was possible, that it was possible to be in a constant state of joy, of rejoicing. Where it says never be anxious. I mean, I bet you were anxious about something this morning. I'm anxious about preaching this morning, which is a paradox in itself. Yeah, I'm preaching about don't be anxious, and there's an anxiety that's still within me, okay? So I'm recognizing that this isn't, like, I'm not preaching from a place where I've landed and preaching back at you guys. I'm trying to process this myself, okay, as I deliver it here this morning. So don't be anxious about anything. I bet you were anxious about work, about Christmas, about money, about all the things that are common to us, yeah? And all the things that are uncommon, the situations that you might find yourself in. I bet you that you're not at perfect peace this morning, in your mind or in your heart. I bet you there's something that's robbing your peace, something that deep in your heart is robbing the peace of heart and the peace of mind that you could have. And I bet you that you're not in a place where you could say that you rejoice at all times, that you rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, meaning Penny woke us up like 2 times during the night this last night. We woke Patrice up 2 times during the night. And Patrice wasn't rejoicing at those times, okay? So what does it look like to... I was asleep, I was having nice dreams, but... What does it look like to rejoice in the Lord always? Like always, not just sometimes, but always. That's the kind of... It's that word that makes it seem kind of unrealistic, okay? Like, how do we rejoice always? Is it just like... It's easy to come along to church and maybe play some uplifting music and there's a sense of rejoicing. But what about when we leave? What about when we just have to do the kind of normal things of life? What when we're stuck in traffic or we're making the dinner or we're looking after our kids? Like, how do we know a rejoicing in that at all times? Okay? So we've got, like, the scripture and then we've got our experience. And if we're honest, the scripture doesn't really match up with what our experience of life is. So it would be easier, right? I kind of rewrote it, okay? This is the gospel according to Rob. It would be easier in the scripture if it said something like this. If it said, sometimes life will be good, take the opportunity to rejoice in those times. Try not to be unnecessarily anxious. Worry's only natural when life is tough. But when life is peaceful, savor it and thank God for it. Okay? So that seems more realistic, okay? That seems like something we could achieve, okay? The problem is that's not what it says, okay? It doesn't say, like, rejoice when the situations are okay for you to rejoice and try not to be anxious. It doesn't say try and be at peace, but it says that this is a possibility for us. It doesn't say life is tough, try and be happy sometimes. Enjoy the peaceful moment. It says rejoice in the Lord always. And the point is we don't need the Word of God to tell us what we already know. We don't need the Word of God to tell us something that we can already do in our own strength. We need the Word of God to transform us. We need the Word of God to point out something that's so far beyond our ability, our capability, the result of our willpower, that we need God. The point of the Word is that it draws us into relationship with God. So these statements, they're a call to transformation. They're a call to say that we need something bigger than ourselves to achieve this, but that it is possible, yeah? They present a picture of a reality that could be completely beyond what we could hope to achieve ourselves. And that's, at least I think it is. There's one of two things happening here, okay? And I have to believe it's the second one. Either the first one, Paul, who wrote Philippians, is painting this picture that's so hard to kind of attain to that he's just going to make people feel guilty about their Christianity, okay? That if I'm not rejoicing in the Lord always, if I am feeling anxious about something, if I'm not always at peace, well then maybe I'm missing out or God isn't giving me that blessing or whatever, yeah? That's one point of view. The second is that he's experienced this and that he's pointing out this is the way that it could be as an encouragement to us to take a hold of that, okay? And I believe that is the second, and there's evidence for it to be the second. We'll look at it in a second. But just as an aside, you know, this is in the book of Philippians, and Paul wrote the letter of Philippians to the church that was in a place called Philippi, okay? And the only other time really we hear about Philippi is in the book of Acts, when Paul visits it for the first time. Himself and Silas are traveling through, and they end up getting put in prison, okay? And you probably know the story. It's in Acts 16. So Paul is writing to these guys who he would have known from this situation. And in Acts 16, he gets put in prison, and he's locked down in the dungeon of the prison, and he's in stocks, which means like his arms and limbs are stretched out as far as they can be and chained to the wall. And it says that him and Silas start praising God. They start singing like there was a joy within them. They're rejoicing at all times. If ever there was a time not to rejoice, this was the situation. But Paul is rejoicing in this. And what happens is we know the story. God moves in miraculously. Jail cell begins to shake. A supernatural earthquake that lets the shackles off his hands and feet. That the jailer gives his life to the Lord. And that everyone knows the power of God. Yeah, and everyone sees the example of Paul who rejoices in all situations. And it causes the platform for God to move supernaturally. And so when Paul is writing this, he's writing this to these guys who know this is Paul's story. So they know there's a credibility behind it. Are you with me? That they know it's not just Paul saying something and he's not living it, but that he's lived this. He wrote in other letters in Romans that we rejoice in our suffering. Because suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint. Yeah, that we rejoice even in our suffering. So there's a credibility to it. So this isn't put out there as something that we can hope to attain like through our own effort, or put out there as a way to frustrate us and see, well, it's not possible, or to disillusion us. But it's put there for us to take a hold of it, okay? And if it ties back into what I preached on a couple of weeks ago. What did I do with my water? You know, a couple of weeks ago, I preached on from 2 Corinthians 5, where it says that we're a new creation, yeah? It says that we no longer regard anybody according to the flesh, meaning from a human perspective. So here's an opportunity to put this into practice, to look at these scriptures and say, according to a human perspective, this is impossible. Through my willpower, I can't rejoice always. I can't never be anxious. I can't have peace that passes understanding because my peace is limited by my understanding, okay? So how can I have that? So from a human perspective, that's not possible. But what if I've been made a new creation? And what if because I've been made a new creation in God, there's new possibilities that are open to me because of that? This is one of those possibilities, and I want us to explore it, and I want us to try and take a hold of it by faith in our lives this morning. Amen? Okay, so let's unpack this a bit and see how it can be true. We'll start with verse 4. Verse 4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I'll say rejoice." So the word rejoice means to be full of joy, yeah? It means to be joyful always, to always be full of joy. And as we've already said, it's like the always part of this verse that causes the problem. If we were to say rejoice sometimes, that's natural. That's something that we all do as part of our humanity. But from a different perspective, how do we rejoice always, okay? Because it's easy to rejoice when you're going through good times, but what about when you're going through tough times, okay? So some of you right now this morning will be going through a tough time. I know that's a fact. Statistically, it's going to be a fact. Some of you will have been through tough times and are just out the other side, okay? Some of you who haven't been through hard times and aren't in hard times right now, the good news is there's hard times coming. Happy Christmas. That's reality, that's life, okay? Hard times are going to come, right? If he just left out the always, the verse would be easier to understand, but he didn't. It's in there, but that's where the challenge comes in. See, we don't have to be challenged. The word doesn't need to tell us rejoice in happy circumstances. If you win the lotto, no one needs to tell you, rejoice, you've won the lotto, okay? The fact that you've won it causes a rejoicing up inside you. So we need another source of joy that's constant that causes us to rejoice, okay? It needs to tell us that because it's not something that comes according to the flesh, according to our own humanity, but it's part of our new nature in God. This is the word doing what it's supposed to do. And I love how Paul, he starts it up and he knows our objections to this. He knows if people are going to read it realistically, okay? Not just read it religiously and kind of nod their head and not allow it to kind of sink in. But if they're going to read this realistic, he's going to come to this verse and they're going to say, rejoice in the Lord always. And then your objections are going to come out. But what about what's going on here? Church in Philippi were being persecuted. What about these people who are persecuting, saying this about us, locking us up? What about this situation that's going on? What about all of this? And it's like he anticipates the what about kind of questions, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And before you have a chance to say what about, he says, again, I'll say, rejoice. You with me? It's like he knows that our temptation is going to be, what do you mean always? And he's like, again, I'll say it, rejoice. Yeah, you heard me right. I said, rejoice always. I'll say it again. That's right. And the key to having joy at all times, regardless of our external circumstances, is that joy comes from where? We can tell it from the verse, yeah? From the Lord. That's the key. That's the key section in this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not just rejoice always, but rejoice in the Lord always. And not just rejoice in his blessings or when we feel his presence particularly or when things are good, but rejoice in him at all times. Rejoice in him himself. See, this isn't just an encouragement from Paul to see the best in things, or it's not just an encouragement to kind of try and, in our own kind of self-effort, like lively up ourselves and choose to rejoice or whatever. This is a call to dependence on God. It's a call to faith in God. It's a call to relationship with the one who can really bring us joy, and joy everlasting, joy that doesn't disappoint, joy that can be present at all times. That we somehow find this source of joy in the Lord that enables us to rejoice at all times. So to understand that, we need to kind of understand then what joy is. So typically we will have this understanding of joy that it's like a happiness, okay? And where does happiness come from? Happiness tends to come from when things are going well that make us happy, yeah? So when we're able to control our work experience and our family life and all those sorts of things, when we have that level of control that we're able to experience happiness, then we're joyful because we're happy. Joy is nearly like a secondary feeling in that case. It's like joy is the contentment that comes from being happy. Are you with me? It's like I'm happy that I'm happy, yeah? But the problem with that is if you're only happy that you're happy, if your joy is happiness that you're happy, then what happens when your happiness is gone? Then there isn't that joy anymore. If it's based on a feeling, if it's a feeling based on a feeling, then when the feeling changes, it has to change as well, okay? Every time I move past here, it goes, no, it doesn't, okay. So if it was a feeling based on a feeling, stay with me. If it's a feeling based on a feeling, then it's bound to change. It's bound to be lost. And what happens then is when we get sad, okay, then we end up being sad that we're sad. You with me? If we're trying to be happy that we're happy, then we're sad that we're sad. If life doesn't go right, we end up in this kind of depression or this kind of secondary emotion that we're sad, okay? Not just sad because sad things happen, that's okay. The Lord tells us like to mourn with those who mourn. But we end up having a secondary sadness that's a dissatisfaction that we're sad. You with me? Like we're depressed that we're depressed. We're sad that we're sad. We're sad that our lives are going in a way that causes sadness. And so the problem with living that way is that it doesn't last. And when you read verses like this then in the Bible, they can seem to compound that, okay? So there's a danger that we read verses like this and it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And we're like, oh, that's for some other Christians whose lives are going good and whose lives are going happy and who God is blessing in ways he's not blessing me. And we can think that it's based on just the blessings of God and based on our experience of life because we're building it around our happiness and our feelings. And instead of being an encouragement to us then, these verses, this kind of scripture can be a discouragement. Because it can seem, well, if this is there for me, why is that not my experience? Why is God not doing that? Does God not love me? Is God not having this for me? Is it for some people and not for me? But we need to know that that's not God's intent in his word, okay? We need to take that for granted. And if it's not his intent, we'll look at what is his intent and find out how we can have that joy. Because any joy that's just a feeling based on a feeling only lasts as long as that feeling lasts. The obvious answer is to base, if we want a joy that lasts, is to base our joy on something that doesn't change. And predictably enough for a sermon or for a preacher, I'm going to say that that thing is God. Malachi, it says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, it says that I, the Lord, do not change. That God is unchanging. Meaning that if you ever had a reason in God to rejoice, that that reason is as valid today as it was in the time when you were rejoicing. If God doesn't change. And so we need a stability, we need a solidity, we need to know the faithfulness and the unchangingness of God if we're going to have a chance of having a source of joy that flows not as a result of our feelings, but get this, gets on the other side of our feelings and becomes the thing that determines our feelings. Are you with me? So rather joy being a result of there's circumstances in my life, they make me happy. Because I'm happy, then I say that I'm in a joyous state. Instead of that, we can have a joy that comes from the Lord that goes even before the circumstances that happen in our lives and allow us to see the circumstances in our lives through a different lens and allow us to then speak to our emotions, to speak to our state, to speak to our minds, to speak to our hearts in a way and say that we will be joyous because of who God is. Because of who the Lord is, because of who we know him to be. But we need to know him in that way, yeah? We have that kind of joy that can override our experience and our environment. We need to know him. We need to know God that way. And the beauty is that God wants to be known in that way. That there's constantly reasons for joy in God. If I was to ask each of you in the room this morning, like, the question, what is it about God that makes you joyous? Like, everyone would probably give a different answer. To some people, it might be the way he's provided for me. For some, it might be the way I've experienced his love. For some, it might be the way he's transformed my life. There's always reasons. There's probably as many reasons as there are people. And there's always more aspects to be joyous in the Lord. You know, there's angels around the throne 24/7 singing holy, 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 yeah? Who don't get sick or don't exhaust the limitless kind of greatness of who God is as they gaze upon him, okay? So there's always reasons. All the sermons in the world probably won't do justice to the reasons to have joy in the Lord, okay? So I don't have time this morning to land on all those reasons why we should be joyous, but there's more than enough: that he saved you, that he's redeemed you, that he loves you, that he gave his life for you, that he sacrificed on your behalf, that he constantly provides, that he's gracious towards us, that he doesn't count our sins against us, that everything, okay? There's masses and masses of reasons to be joyful in the Lord. But one I felt to kind of impress upon us, or one that we typically, as young Christians, tends to be the source of our joy, but really shouldn't be, is the blessings of God. And here's what I want to say, is that I feel as Christians that we need to mature, we need to press on beyond being just thankful and joyous because of God's blessings, and being thankful and joyous because of God himself. That the point of the blessings of God are to point us back to the blesser himself, yeah? To the personality, to the character, to the loving God, our Father. That as young Christians, we become a Christian and God starts blessing our lives, yeah? We start to see things turn around. We have peace of mind. We get, like, jobs, and we see family situations change. We have all these reasons, these blessings, these circumstances that produce joy in our lives. But ongoing, any of us who've been around a while know that those things can equally kind of fall away. We can be led into places where there's despair and there's hurt and there's all those kind of things. But the point of the blessings, if they've brought us to the blesser, then we have something that doesn't change. Yeah? We have something that isn't transient, that we're not looking for something new each day, that we know that there's something deep within us that causes a joy to spring forth. We need to progress beyond just being joyful because of the blessings of God, and when there's obvious reasons, but be joyous because of the blessing that he is. Because by far the greatest blessing that God gives us is himself. is his presence in our lives by the Holy Spirit, that he's close and that he's knowable and that he's here right now and that he's with you regardless of what the circumstances are you're in right now. And that should be a reason for joy, yeah? Should be a reason for joy to know that even if the world is against me, if my family are against me, if job situation is going brutal, if my kids are in bits, that God is with me in the middle of all of this. And that God has promises that he's working all things out for his glory and for my, according to his, all things work together for good, for my goodness, yeah? He's working them all out, that God is with me in the middle of that. And if that's our core, if that's our center, then we can face any situation and have a center of joy about us that determines how we react in that scenario, yeah? Then it's possible to rejoice in him always, yeah? So how do we know the Lord well enough? How do we get to that place? How does that become a reality, that we know the Lord well enough, that we can have this constant joy? The simple answer is to seek him out, yeah, to go after it, to ask him for it, to spend time with him, to choose to develop it. And I think that's an important point, that we have to choose to develop it, because again, a misreading of this scripture might look like this, or a misreading of this sermon. If I'm saying that our joy comes from the Lord, okay, the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, and peace, meaning that it's the Spirit that produces it. And if I'm saying that I can't produce this according to my willpower, yeah, that this kind of joy isn't something that I can produce in my life, then you could be forgiven for thinking that it's not really a lot got to do with you at all. Yeah? If God produces it, yeah, if God's the only one who can produce it, and if it comes from him, well then what's my role in it? And then you could look at scriptures like this where it's saying rejoice in the Lord always and be like, well, why are you commanding me to rejoice in the Lord always if it actually has to come from you? And you're the only one who can do that in my life. And then you can become disillusioned in thinking, well, if that's not the case, then God is holding that back from me. Yeah? That if we're reading this, if this should be kind of the effect of being a new creation, if it should be the effect of being in the Lord, that we have this joy and I don't have it, then why don't I? Why is God holding it back? And I want us to just take a moment to just kind of analyze that thought and see how it's wrong. And I think there's a key to that in the way that God works in every aspect of our lives. In everything that he does to make us holy, in everything that he does to heal us, to transform us, is that it doesn't just involve his will, but it involves our will as well. So there's a command to rejoice in the Lord always, a command to not be anxious about anything, a command to allow his peace to dwell in our lives. But that just doesn't come naturally. That just doesn't come even because you're the Lord's. That has to come when his will matches our will. Now, God's will is sovereign, okay? I don't mean his sovereign will in which he's working everything out for his glory. I mean, God has his sovereign will, his ordained will, and then there's also his moral will. There's this will that he longs for us to do the things that are right, okay? And we have a choice in whether we do those things or don't do those things. God never bypasses our will to bring us joy or to bring us peace or to show us his love or to transform us in any way that he wants to. It always involves the will that he's given us. But we need both sides of that equation, yeah? It's like God's will isn't just enough on its own, because God, in his wisdom and in his knowledge and in his right to choose, has decided that he's not going to bypass our will in making that stuff happen in our lives. And if we need God's side of the thing, because if we try to do it in just our own willpower, we know that that's impossible. Yeah, trying to live up to this kind of a life in our own willpower, the only way that we could probably approximate it would be to kind of give up on life. Yeah, that I read some kind of philosophers on how to achieve this. So they're saying if you want to like be in a constant state of peace or joy, then basically you need to not care about anything. Okay, so it means like you need to not value anything or love anything, because inevitably those things will be taken from you or will be challenged in some way, and if it's dependent on them, then it's going to go. I remember even having a thought like that. Now, it only lasted a second, but when Penny was only like, I don't know, she was less than one, but she was born, and she brought all this joy and love into our lives, and I was happy because I was happy. There was a joy because of this happiness. And then she got sick, and whenever you bring a kid to the hospital, they always take it really serious, yeah? So our GP sent us, and we thought it's just a temperature or whatever. But then they start looking to see, does she have meningitis, you know, like examining little dots we hadn't even seen. And it turned out she wasn't, okay? It was a kidney infection. She was grand, antibiotics cleared it up. She was in hospital for a couple of days. But in those kind of hours, right, where we were just like, oh, wait a minute, like, this is serious. Do you know what I mean? Or this could be serious. I remember this thought came to my mind like that I can't lose her, okay? And I had this thought just for a second that it would be better to have not had her at all than to have had her and to lose her. because I wouldn't have known what I'd missed. You know what I mean? And that thought kind of came, and that thought probably comes when a lot of us lose something that was important to us. It was better to not have it than to have lose it, better to not have risked it. But that's our reaction, okay? If we want to do this in our own willpower, that's what we have to do. We have to cut out all the things that are good in our lives, because if we're going to be dependent on them, then they're not going to last. What's the solution? Is to put our joy, or to have a source of joy, in something that's unchanging and unfailing and incorruptible, and that lasts forever, and that thing is God. So we need God's side of the equation. It's not possible to do in our own strength. God doesn't, in his wisdom, chooses not to just do it without our participation in it. We need the both sides of it. So for us to know that everlasting joy, it needs us to take a hold of what God's promise is. He puts it before us in his word. It's possible to rejoice in every circumstance. It's possible to have a never-ending joy. We need to take a hold of that by faith. We need to exercise our will in doing that. And what that looks like, we'll uncover in just the rest of these verses if I have enough time. Okay, so if we move on, it said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And then the next part is, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Okay, do not be anxious about anything. Again, a challenging statement. Don't be anxious about anything. As challenging as having joy at all times. But again, if you follow the pattern, you'll see it says what? The Lord is at hand. So don't be anxious about anything. Again, it's injecting God into the middle of this statement that takes an otherwise like ridiculous, incomprehensible statement and makes it possible, okay? Because it puts God right in the middle of it. It's another command that's based on what God can do. And that's a picture of what our life should be like, guys, as another aside. That's like, with God in our lives, then all things become possible. Whatever it is that you're facing, that you might be facing an impossible situation. You might be saying, there's no way that my family can transform. And what we need to say is like that, with God, my family can transform, yeah? Our language needs to shape, take a different shape by injecting that in the Lord, or like rejoice in the Lord, or because God is at hand, do not be anxious about anything. We need to reshape those things that we've said are impossible in our lives. We need to reshape them by injecting the statement like in God, or in Jesus, or because of what God is, or because of who God is to me, that this thing is possible. And we're back to the text. It says, the Lord is at hand, so don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So instead of anxiety, we're offered peace. Yeah, the end of that, it starts with don't be anxious, it ends with an offer of peace, that peace will guard our hearts and our minds. And do you know that the word for anxious here, the Greek word, is a word merimno, okay, or merimnos, and it means literally to be in pieces. It means that something is broken up or divided or split into pieces. And I love even just the kind of pun that's in that, that we're given the opportunity to be at peace or to be in pieces, yeah? That we can either be like, and even when we look at it, it's like we would describe, it says that the peace of God would guard our heart and our minds. When we talk about stuff, when we're anxious in our minds, we'd say stuff like, my mind is in bits, my head is in bits, yeah? That we have this offer of being made whole, of being at peace. And I love then, if that's the Greek kind of word for anxiety means to be split up, to be divided, to be kind of torn apart, then the kind of Hebrew word, the Hebrew concept of peace, you know, when we say this benediction at the end of church every week, we say, and that God would grant you peace, yeah? That word in there is shalom, and shalom is more than peace. It speaks about a wholeness and a completeness. Are you with me? It's like God puts these two side by side and says you can either be in pieces, split and divided, or there can be a wholeness, and that wholeness is based on him. Yeah, that our minds can either be in bits, or we'd say, and it says it will guard our minds and our hearts, guard both like our intellect and our emotion. There's places where we're anxious in our mind, and there's places where there's an anxiety we can't even figure out in our heads because it's just somewhere deep in our hearts, in our emotion. And it says that his peace will guard those things. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. And it says that it's beyond understanding, meaning peace that you can't rationalize, peace that you can't explain away, peace that in your best efforts at whatever, counseling and reading and trying to explain stuff away and achieve it yourself is impossible, but that there be a peace that passes understanding. And that's as a result of the Lord. That if your heart is broken, if your heart is in pieces, that God is offering peace instead of that. If there's an anxiety deep down in your heart, that God wants to bring wholeness. And so how do we do that? How do we get it? Well, the simple answer is given in the middle there. And it's that pattern, again, I told you, of the will of God interacting with our will And that's no better seen than in the topic of prayer, yeah? That prayer is about understanding the heart, hearing from the heart of God, and us reflecting that back out to him, that God would involve us in those things. And so the way we exercise our will in accordance with what God's will is to see what God's promises are come to pass. It says it here. It says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. And here's our part here. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The result of that is that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. So look at that. That's in everything, okay? So not just in some things, not just praying when you think you need to pray, but praying in everything, okay? By prayer, which means talking to God, supplication, which means bringing your requests before God, like pleading before God for the things that you need. And it says with thanksgiving, which is, as Terry Doran would say, an attitude of gratitude, yeah? That we know that God is good and we're thanking him for his stuff even before he's given it to us. Bring our requests before God. So it's like talk to him, ask him for help, tell him what it is that you're going through and thank him that he's with you in the middle of it. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guide your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you see the pattern? Do you see how it works? It's like God puts this thing before us, not to tease us that it's unobtainable. Rejoice always, be anxious never, always have peace that passes understanding. But as a way of calling us into his promises, as a way of encouraging us, go for this, take a hold of this. This is what I have for you. This is how you can live. And the way that we do that is by responding in our will, by taking control of our flesh, of our own humanity, and choosing to depend on Jesus rather than depending on that. By praying to God. In praying to God, we're not going to do it unless we believe it's effective, yeah? And probably a reason, and if I'm going to be honest, probably a reason a lot of us don't pray is probably because we don't believe that it's effective. Or maybe we don't believe God really cares about that thing. Or we pray in serious when things get bad enough. But what if in all things we prayed unto God? What if that's the key to knowing joy in all things and to knowing a freedom from anxiety in all things? What if God's just painting this picture before us that says, this is what you can have. This is what's on my side of the bargain. This is what I'm just longing to give out. His hand is outstretched like, here, take a hold of it. And he's telling us in these verses, here's how you reach out and you do take a hold of it, is by prayer in those things, by asking him for it. And then the rest of the scripture kind of goes down through the same pattern again, and I'll read it out again. This is another example. It ends with that the peace of God will be with you. But it says this, again, us exercising our own will. It says, finally, brothers, from verse 8 on, Mal. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything of excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you've learned and received and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Because we're a new creation, because we've been made alive to the possibilities of God, then as we kind of take control of our mind, as we discipline it, as we practice these things, that it meets with God's supernatural ability and God's supernatural presence in our lives, and it produces things that all of our own willpower couldn't produce without it. So if somebody doesn't know the Lord and they read these verses and they just try and think about good things and think about whatever, that's good. It'll get them a certain way along the journey, yeah? But it's really when we've been made alive by the Spirit of God that when we take those steps towards it, that God's side comes in, yeah? And we're able to take a hold of it. So Paul is just saying to them, think about these things, whatever's true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise, think about it. And so it means take control of your mind, think about these things, yeah? And then the second thing he says is, see the things that you like in me, the things you've seen in me, the things that you consider like Christ-like in me, imitate them. He's like, put them into practice, do them. Look around, guys, and see people whose lives are exemplifying something of the Lord, and do it, you know? Like, be encouraged by it. You never stop learning. I was over in Richard and Sarah's house a good while ago, and I seen just some Bible studies they had on their desk, and they sit down each evening with their two sons, and they have, like, a Bible study. They watch a little thing, a DVD thing, and I'm pastor of a church, not doing that kind of stuff, convicted. I'm like, so what do? I start doing it. Yeah, we see these things and that people are doing, and we imitate them. We put them into practice. And as we do that, I'm not talking about getting legalistic. I'm not talking about having a righteousness that's of ourselves. I'm talking about responding in faith to what God says he'll do if we do these things. Yeah, that those promises are there to be taken a hold of. Not that we earn them, but that God has chosen that he'll only make them a part of our lives when we exercise our will to take a hold of them. They're there. They're not there to be earned. They're there to be taken a hold of by these things. Yeah, because if it was just our will, it wouldn't last very long. So where do we land this kind of the scripture? What do we do this week as a result of it? Well, I would say, here's what I'm going to do is I'm going to put it into practice. I'm going to give it a go. I'm going to try praying about all things in every circumstance, letting God know about the things that I've never even brought before him before, asking him about the anxieties I have in my mind or in my heart, asking him to search those things out, trusting that he'll bring me to perfect peace. And I'm going to ask him what it is to know him in a deep kind of a way so that I have a joy that's everlasting, a joy that's not dependent on my circumstances. And what I'm going to do to finish is just read out those verses again, because Paul probably says it better than I could do. And I'm going to do this week because I think it's too good an offer to pass up. The advice is in here itself. I'm just going to read it and then pray for us that we take a hold of it. It says this: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, I pray over your people, Lord God, that this week we would take a hold of those truths, Lord God. That this week, Lord, we would be captured by a vision of what life could be, Father, if we relied on you, Lord, if we fully trusted in you, Father God. I pray, Lord God, that as we do, Lord, that you would move in, Lord God, that you would bring peace, Lord God, where there has been despair, Lord, and anxiety before, Lord. You would bring joy, Lord God, where there's depression and sadness, Lord God. You would instill in our hearts, Father God, an unchangeable, Lord God, unquestionable, Father, source of joy and happiness, Lord God, that's only found in you, Lord. Father, we want to be a people, Lord. I want to be a person, Father God, who takes a hold of those things, Lord God. It doesn't settle for less of you than you're willing to give, Father God. So I pray that this week, as we put this into practice, Lord, that we would see it to be true, Lord God. Father, that despair would be broken, Lord God. Father, that lives would be transformed, Lord God. That hurts we've been hanging on to, Lord God, for years, Lord God, would just be robbed of their power, Lord, to influence us, Father God. That circumstances that we're in, even if they don't change, Lord, that something within us would change, Father God. There would be a joy deep down, Father God, that speaks out into those circumstances, Lord God. I pray for those who are facing the impossible, Lord, that we would learn what it is to inject you, Lord, into those statements, Father God, of impossible and see them become possible. We thank you for your word, Lord. We treasure it, Lord. And I just pray over your people, Father, that it would achieve in them, Lord, what you wanted to achieve. I bless you this morning. I say the Lord would bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you, that he would be gracious to you, that he would lift up his countenance upon you this day and give you peace, the shalom of God. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Please, if anyone needs prayer, come up and see me. I'd love to pray with people. But other than that, grab a cup of tea or coffee. See you this Wednesday, if you can make it at all, to the bagpacking. And hopefully everybody here this Saturday for the great big giveaway. Thank you.